And so as you're opening your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, we'll ask our children to be dismissed, any of our children up through third grade, if you would like to go to our children's worship just down the stairs behind us back here. And we'll turn to Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. And I know some of you right away, you OCD types like me, you're thinking, that's not where we are in Luke. Right? I skipped a chapter somewhere. Brother Tim, you didn't notice that. No, I did. But I wanted to go to this particular passage, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, because I think it's a good word to us this morning about gratitude, and especially thinking about Thanksgiving coming up this week. I wanted to go ahead and skip ahead a week, or not a week, a chapter, and go ahead and look at this passage, and we'll go back next week and finish where we left off in chapter 15. So anyway, as I said, Thanksgiving, no surprise, it hasn't sneaked up on anyone, right? Thanksgiving traditionally looks back hundreds of years into our past, into the early days of the settlement of the Americas. And I think traditionally we look back to the year 1621 when the Pilgrims first celebrated their harvest celebration. And it was shortly after they arrived in America. They left England back in the year 1607. And the reason they left England was because there was religious persecution taking place. You must be a part of the Church of England or there's going to be severe consequences. And so they left England back in 1607 and went to Holland. And they had a little bit more freedom there in Holland, and they stayed there for several years. And it wasn't until September 16th, the year 1620, that 102 passengers boarded a ship for the Americas. Now, there were two more born along the way. So there were 104 people on that journey somewhere along the way to the Americas. And they arrived just before winter of that same year in 1620. Now, it didn't take very long for the harsh reality of the new land to set in on them. They realized very quickly that this is not going to be a walk in the park. This is not a vacation. By early autumn the next year, not even a full year had passed. There were only 53 survivors out of the 104 who made the journey or were born along the way in that journey. During that first year, you probably remember the name Squanto back from your days of studying the Pilgrims in elementary school and high school. Squanto was an English-speaking Native American, and he taught these Pilgrims how to plant crops and how to build homes that would sustain them here in the Americas. And if it hadn't been for that, they'd probably all been wiped out. But yet God was in that as well. He was in that. And so the Pilgrims were a very thankful people. Even in the midst of the suffering, even in the midst of losing half their population, they were a thankful people. And after that first successful harvest that next autumn, Edward Winslow, one of the Pilgrims, he wrote a letter back to a friend in England. And I was going to read a paragraph, but I'm not going to read the whole thing. But anyway, he's talking about all that they had done during this harvest celebration. He's talking about how the governor sent them out to kill deer, and they had the crops that they had brought in. And even the Native Americans living nearby had come to join them in that feast, in this celebration of the harvest. And it says at the end of this particular paragraph, Edward Winslow wrote, he said, "And although it be not always so plentiful as it was in this time with us, yet by the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we often wish you partakers of our plenty." Tragedy, poverty, want, and yet thankfulness. Yet thankfulness. They didn't have a whole lot, even at this point. Now, you might ask yourself, was this the first Thanksgiving? I have no idea. You probably thought it was since I was telling the story, right? I really don't know. Historians debate whether it is or not, but they were giving thanks for what God had done in providing for them and in sustaining them during this time. We know they were grateful for his provision and blessing, and their grateful example is of course, an example to all of us as it's passed down through the centuries, right? It's passed down. But, you know, as I was thinking about this great time of harvest and Thanksgiving, celebrating the bringing in of the harvest, it's not the greatest thing that we have to be thankful for. It's not the greatest gratitude that we have. And our passage today shows us another example of gratefulness, not in each character involved, but at least in one of them. As we talk about the grateful one this morning, Jesus is going to encounter 10 lepers. Here in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11, and I want to read these verses for us down through verse 19, if you'll follow along as I read it. Here's what the Word of God says. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Father, speak to us through your word. Father, help us to rightly apply these truths so that we might become more committed disciples of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Right away, we notice that there's a problem. There's a disease going on. The incurable disease, I call it here, the first point you'll want to note. And that incurable disease in this particular case is leprosy. It's leprosy. And this represents a variety of skin diseases. They weren't so specific 2,000 years ago. So it's a variety of diseases. It would have been noticeable. There are going to be ulcers on the skin. And some of these diseases labeled as leprosy would have been curable, but some of them would not. And basically nobody cared. If you had anything that looked like leprosy, you're an outcast. You can't belong. You can't exist in regular society with everyone else. And we see the law regarding this. It was a safeguard back in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and following. It says this, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." And as they often did, the religious leaders added another rule later on and said anybody with leprosy had to keep at least 50 yards away from someone who is considered clean. Are you getting a picture here? This is horrible. So we notice in verse 12, they stood at a distance from everybody else. They stood at a distance from Jesus and from everybody else in society. Now, think about this disease. It was bad enough, but they're shunned from society. They have disfiguring skin sores, lumps all over their body. Perhaps their skin would have turned pale in places. Very noticeable. Very noticeable what's going on here. And listen, the worst part of this, leprosy attacks the nerves outside the brain and the spinal cord so that they actually lose the ability to feel pain. Now, there are a lot of diseases out there that cause pain. And the pain might be the worst part of these diseases. But there's something worse than that, and it's a disease that causes us to not be able to feel pain. That's what makes it so cruel. They begin to smell from open sores, and as the leprosy attacks their hands, feet, nose, ears, and eyes, it begins to attack those outer extremities with less blood flow than the core of the body. And it begins to attack, creating an ability to not be able to feel. And it's a contagious, horrible disease. Missionary Paul Brand, as he worked with lepers in India, he realized very soon just how horrible this disease could be as he was trying to unlock a door, a padlock on a door at one point. This was 60, 70 years ago, and he couldn't do it. And so finally a 10-year-old boy took the key from him, and he turned it, and he turned it so hard the lock opened. And Dr. Brand was amazed, as you and I would be. I mean, a full-grown man can't do it, but a 10-year-old boy can do it. Then he saw the blood start dripping. And the boy had turned so hard that he cut his finger all the way to the bone, and he did not know it. He could not feel the pain. Pain is a good thing. It's a good thing. It tells us you've gone too far. This is your limit. And he couldn't feel it. Leprosy's been around since ancient times. We see it throughout the Old Testament. We see it in Jesus' day. It's been around for a long time. And believe it or not, it hasn't been able to be cured until 1982. So this is a horrible, contagious disease, and it's had no cure for pretty much all of human history. Now, even though you can cure it, you can't reverse the nerve damage that has already taken place. It's a cruel disease. It's a cruel disease. A life of leprosy is a horrible life. One of my all-time favorite movies is the movie Ben-Hur. And in that story, Judah Ben-Hur's mother and daughter contract leprosy as they've been in a dungeon for several years. And when they finally are released from the dungeon, one of Judah's servants discovers them, and they said, "Don't tell him. Don't tell him we're still alive. It's better off if he thinks we're dead because we're lepers." They understood this was a horrible life. And see, it was believed that leprosy was so bad that it must mean that one has been cursed by God. I mean, you can imagine this was quite horrible. Could anything be worse than a disease like this? Could anything be worse than feeling that you've been cursed by God? And I submit to you this morning, there's at least one thing. There's at least one thing, and that's another incurable disease that we call sin, that the Bible calls sin. It's always terminal, and there's no man-made cure for it. There's no way to get around it. There's no relief from it. It takes its toll on us day after day and year after year, and it will eventually kill you with no hope of eternity. Sin is that thing. It is that disease that is infinitely worse than even something like leprosy that can only attack the body for a lifetime. There is something worse than that. Absolute helplessness, hopelessness, unless a Savior steps in. Unless someone should step in to say, "I can do something about this sin problem." And so that incurable disease is bad. The incurable disease of sin is a horrible disease. But I want you to notice the mercy of a Savior. Notice with me, secondly, the mercy of the Savior. These lepers in our passage, they enter a village, and they see Jesus there. They stood at a distance, and then it says they lifted up their voices, probably raspy, probably straining to be heard, and they called out, "Jesus, Master." Luke is the only person that uses that word "master" for Jesus. And it's usually only on the lips of the disciples. This is a significant term. It would have suggested honor and power and authority. And so what we can know about these lepers is they know the reputation of Jesus. They haven't been allowed to live inside the city. They've been forced to live in exile, but they know the reputation of Jesus. They know what he's capable of, and you wonder if all of them knew, or maybe just the thankful one that we'll see later. We don't really know, but they all came. They all came. And so they cry out for mercy because they have a serious problem. They have a disease that no one can cure. No one can help them. They're hopeless, and the disease will end up killing them. And so they ask the Lord of mercy, please have mercy on us. Believing that he could do it. And so what do we expect at this point? We expect Jesus to spit in the mud like he often did, or maybe go tell him to wash in a river, or maybe he would lay hands on them and they would be healed. And unless your Bible's different than mine, there's nothing like that in the passage. He says in verse 14, go and show yourself to the priests. That makes no sense. Listen, if I'm going to fake heal you guys, I'm not going to. Well, I might try that. Get you out of my presence for a while, right? That doesn't make any sense. But yet, why does Jesus do that? Go show yourself to the priests. Well, one reason is he doesn't buck the system. And Jewish law said there are certain things that had to be done. Leviticus 14 said you have to go show yourself to the priest. Only the priest could declare someone clean. And when you go there, there are a series of offerings that have to be made, and there are some rituals that have to be observed in order for that to take place. And so Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. He didn't heal him right away. But he did have mercy. He sent him on their way to be healed. He's always abundant in mercy, and we need to understand that when it comes to the great problem that you and I have had, or maybe some of us still have, if we've not been set free by the blood of Christ, that great sin problem. Listen, Jesus has mercy. God is the Lord of mercy. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 puts it this way: according to God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. I mean, we had a serious problem. We have a disease that's going to take our life for all of eternity. And yet, if we're believers here today, Christ has called us to a living hope. Why? Because we deserved it? No, because he is infinitely merciful. The mercy of the Savior is incredible, but they need to respond in faith. And we have to respond in faith, right? So notice with me, thirdly, the necessity of faith. The first example of that we see is with these lepers in the passage in verse 14. They needed some sort of faith to even come to Jesus and ask for mercy. I mean, you don't wander out of the little village outside the city and take that risk if you don't have a little bit of faith that he can actually do something about it. Without faith, they just stay in their little colony outside from everybody else. But then secondly, they needed some faith to believe they'd been healed. He didn't heal them immediately. He didn't lay any hands on them. As we said a moment ago, he said, go show yourself to the priest. And they're still covered in their leprosy. And they're like, but are you going to do something first? I mean, are you going to heal me first? It's not going to do any good to go to the priest if I still have leprosy all over my body. He's not going to even see me. And he said, go show yourself to the priest. They had to have some kind of faith. So when he says, go show yourself to the priest, that came before the healing. And then the text says, as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, there's some kind of faith going on here. And like I said, I don't know if they're being led by this one faithful leper. I don't know what's going on, because they sure don't show much faith and life transformation later on in the story, except this one. So what is the real faith that we're talking about here? Faith is the ability to say, God has said to do something, therefore I'm going to do it. I don't need to know all of the details. I don't have to know how or why or when or anything like this. It means I walk in obedience. In James, at the end of the New Testament, he tells us that faith without action is dead. In other words, faith without obedience is nothing at all. It's not even faith, no matter how we label it. Now, action isn't everything. Trust me, we see that in the other nine lepers. We see that. They seem to show a little bit of faith, but it doesn't seem to persevere in their lives. So we ask ourselves the question, what do our actions then? What do our actions reveal about our faith? Do they tend to give evidence from a faith that is growing inside of us? Or do they tell a different story? Our actions ultimately show what's in our heart. For the one leper, mercy and faith led to a genuine response of gratitude. Notice with me, fourthly, the response of gratitude as we consider this leper. There was one leper. We're told they were cleansed as they went away in verse 14. And then this one leper, he sees that he's cleansed. And verse 15 says he immediately turned back. He never made it to the priest. At least not in the story that we see. He immediately turns back. And it seems that all the way to Jesus, he's praising God. He's praising him. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, verse 15, turned back praising God with a loud voice. And then when he gets to Jesus, he falls on his face. He falls on his face, verse 16 says, at Jesus' feet and gives him thanks. That's gratitude. Do you know what true gratitude is? We talk about gratitude, don't we? We talk about how thankful we are, and we begin to list all the things we're grateful for. Do you know what true gratitude is? It's an act of worship. If you're writing something down, write that one down. True gratitude is an act of worship. Because the only place we see true gratitude in this passage is in this one leper who turns around and what he says, he's not merely grateful for all the things that have happened in his life. What he says is, I want Jesus more than official clearance to enter back into society. In other words, I want to show my gratitude through my worship quicker than I want to get back to my friends and family and all the things that I've been missing all of these years. I want Jesus more than fill in the blank. Just fill in the blank, whatever it is. That's gratitude. It's an act of worship. And we worship the thing that matters most in our life. So how grateful are we? If true gratitude is an act of worship, how grateful are we today? If we stand secure in God's grace, if we stand secure as those who have been redeemed by his blood and stand secure in our salvation, we have every reason to be grateful. And so are we grateful to the author of our salvation today, or are we grateful for all the many things he has done in our lives? Or is it both? And hopefully the things don't begin to trump the person of Christ. Hopefully the things he has blessed us with don't begin to trump worship of the one who gives everything, whether we're rich or poor. Whether we have the perfect family or a broken family, he's still worthy of our praise. A lot of people are just happy for what they can get from Jesus, and I think that begs the question, weren't there 10 lepers? I mean, weren't there 10 lepers? And Jesus brings out that question. Notice with me, fifthly, the absence of the nine. In verse 17, take a look at that. Verse 17, Jesus asks the grateful one that comes back. He says, we're not 10 cleansed. Where are the nine? Where are they at? They had at least gotten far enough away that they'd gotten out of his view. Maybe they had left the city before they were healed. Who knows? But Jesus says, there were 10 of you guys. I could have sworn there were 10 of you earlier. Where are the other nine? What happened? Only one came back. And the irony of all ironies is, oh, he's a Samaritan. He's a sinner. He's a half-breed. He's a nobody. He's a nobody. And yet, the only one that would come back and give thanks is this foreigner. Just this foreigner. The nine are done with Jesus. They're not coming back. And we may wonder why they didn't come back. Surely he said, hey, guys, the grateful one, maybe he would have said, hey, don't you think we ought to go back? I mean, we're healed now. Don't you think we ought to go back and give him thanks and praise him? And Jesus doesn't tell us. Luke doesn't tell us why they didn't come back. But several years ago, as I was considering this very passage, there was a man who suggested possible reasons for each one of these nine for why they didn't come back. And I think they might be helpful to us. And they're not accurate. We don't have any proof that these are the reasons, but we need to be careful, because some of these might hit close to home as we consider our own lives. Listen to what he says. He said, perhaps one of them waited to see if the cure was real. Before I get too excited about this change that has apparently taken place in my life, I'm going to wait and see if it's real. Seems too good to be true. I'm not sure if this is going to take. Maybe that was one of the reasons. Perhaps the second one waited to see if it would last. The disease is probably going to come back. Maybe this is some parlor trick. Maybe he expects me to come back and give him some money. I don't really know. Let's see if it's going to last. Maybe the third one said, I'll see Jesus later. I mean, our paths are probably going to cross again one of these days. And when I see him again somewhere down the road, I'll give him thanks. I'll thank him for it. But listen, I've got to make up for lost time. I mean, I've been living outside the city for so long. I'll see Jesus later. Maybe a fourth one decided he never really had leprosy. Maybe that sickness was all in my head. I mean, who ever heard of a person being healed from leprosy? And you begin to doubt and you begin to question, did I really have it? Maybe I never really had leprosy after all. The fifth one said, I would have gotten well anyway. My disease really isn't as bad as they say. I would have gotten better anyway. Maybe this was just the time. This was just the time that I get better. A sixth one, well, he went and gave glory to the priest. I mean, after all, it's the priest who allowed him to enter back into society. It's the priest who lets him go back to his family and enjoy the comfort and the love that a family can provide. And so he just says, I'll just give thanks to the priest, and that'll be good enough. Maybe a seventh one said, Jesus didn't really do anything. I mean, he didn't even touch me. What did he really do? I wasn't even in his presence when I was healed. And they start to minimize what happened. An eighth one said, any rabbi could have done it. It's not a miracle from God. It's no big deal. Any rabbi could have done that. So it's really not worth my effort to turn all the way back around and go give him thanks. And then perhaps the last one said, I was already much improved. My body was already overcoming this disease. And these are all lies. Every one of these are lies. They're all excuses. I wonder if we ever make excuses like that for our sin, for the sin that we commit. I wonder if we ever use excuses like this. Let's see if it's going to last. My forgiveness, my desire for Christ. Let's see if it's going to last, because if it doesn't, it wasn't worth it to begin with. Maybe some out there would say, I'm saved, but I can always worship God later. I mean, he understands I've got a busy life. He understands I've got to make up for lost time. I can always worship him later. Perhaps there are some out there who would say, I really wasn't a sinner anyway. I wasn't that bad. I mean, I was in church from the Sunday after I was born. I'm really not that bad. I'm not a sinner. Or maybe I'm too good of a person for God not to let me into heaven. And the excuses can mount. The excuses can mount. And as distance is removed from the time of our conversion, from the time of our salvation, that time begins to do funny things in our mind sometimes. It begins to let us believe lies. Let us believe lies and say, I don't know, did something really change inside of me? Am I really transformed? Has my heart really gone from being a heart of stone to a heart of flesh? Did Jesus really do anything after all? And that's when we need to pray like the psalmist, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. It starts with being joyful at the beginning, early on. What is it that makes a person grateful? Some would say it's an act of God so great that his power and his love cannot be denied. And I think we might all agree that ought to do it. But yet, let me suggest to you that we see this already in the death and resurrection of Jesus. We see an act of God so powerful and so loving that it ought not be denied, and yet there are so many in our world who deny it. They don't want any part of it. What is it that makes a grateful person? We won't be truly grateful until an inner transformation has taken place. Until the old Tim, till the old person is gone, is dead, put to death, and a new person is born. A person in Christ, a person who is living through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what will make a person grateful. And listen, our response to Jesus, as we said earlier, will reveal what's in our heart. The response to Jesus by these 10 lepers reveals what is in their heart. And so let me ask the question this morning, are you one of the nine or are you the only one? Because sometimes to truly show gratitude, to truly be worshipful, we're going to stand alone. And the other nine are going to run off and play. And they're going to enjoy all the comforts before you. You're going to stand alone? It makes a difference. It makes a difference which way we choose, because only one in this story, sixthly, received the healing that saved. Received the healing that saves. Many times a person gets what he wants from Jesus, what he thinks he needs, and then never comes back. You can all probably think of examples like this. Too many people, when they tell Jesus or they tell the church, give us food, give us healing, give us miracles, give us stuff, but don't expect us to worship you. Don't expect us to praise you. Don't even expect us to be thankful for what you did. I was entitled to it. I was entitled to it. This happens all too often. Inside the church, outside the church. And yet, for the one, the grateful one here in our passage this morning, his healing faith turned into saving faith. Now, how does that happen? How does healing faith become saving faith? Well, first of all, the man knew that only God could heal this way. Only God could do what had taken place. He didn't make excuses. He didn't call out science and say, well, I'm sure there's a scientific explanation for what happened here. Maybe it was a climate change as we were leaving the city. No, he didn't make excuses. He said, only God can heal this way. Only God could heal completely and perfectly and with only his word. He never touched him. He never touched him. So the nine, here's the sad part. The nine got something from Jesus that day. They were all healed. All nine of them were healed. But listen, what they didn't realize, what they failed to take note of, is they had an underlying disease that was worse than that leprosy. They had the disease of sin, and it didn't get cleansed. And it's more deadly and more cruel than they ever thought leprosy was. But the one, the grateful one, he got physical healing from Jesus too. He got the physical healing from Jesus, and he also received salvation because, as I said earlier, his gratitude turned to worship. His grateful heart turned to worship. We are not grateful. We are not a grateful people if we are not a people of worship. Come straight from God's word. Do you remember these pilgrims? Pilgrims that I was talking about at the beginning, way back in the early 1600s, they also chose to give worship rather than just receive blessings from God. And listen, many of them were a grateful people from the beginning. Before they even knew how things would turn out in the new land. William Bradford, Bradford was the first governor of Plymouth Colony. And while he was still journeying on the ship from Holland to America, he wrote this in his journal. So they left the good and pleasant city, Leyden, Holland, which had been their resting place near 12 years. But they knew they were pilgrims and looked not much on those things, but lifted up their eyes to the heavens, their dearest country, and quieted their spirit. So what about you and me? Are we delighting in Christ today? Can we look up with our eyes to heaven and our spirit is quieted and saying, doesn't matter what's ahead. He doesn't know what's going to happen on the rest of that journey or when they enter the new land. Doesn't matter what's ahead. My eyes are set on Christ and I will delight on him. I am grateful above everything else for my salvation and it can only lead me to worship. Doesn't matter what happens around me. It can only lead me to worship. If we're honest today, are we just hoping to get something from Jesus or are we hoping to worship Jesus? What did we come here today for? Anytime we gather together as the body of Christ in this place, are we hoping to get something from Jesus or are we hoping to worship Jesus? And it makes all the difference in the world, in our hearts and in our lives. Just like the mercy that was received by these lepers, Jesus is still full of mercy today. But it was only the grateful one. It was only people like these pilgrims who choose to worship Jesus that they received the ultimate gift. The grateful one received the ultimate gift. He received his salvation. If you're here this morning, maybe you would say, I don't know anything about that. I don't know what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus. I don't know what it means to have that quieted spirit as I look up to heaven, my eternal country. I don't know what it means to have a heart of gratitude that leads me continually, day after day, to worship. I don't know what that means. I have good news this morning. Scripture says you can know what that looks like. You can experience that in your life, like the leper, like these pilgrims. But here's the deal. We'll have to humble ourselves. We'll have to humble ourselves because Jesus said you have to repent and believe. We'll have to turn away from our sin, turn away from our self-sufficiency, turn away from all the excuses that we have for our sin, and say, Jesus, only you can do something about this. Only you can do something about this. And so if the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart this morning, if he's speaking to your heart this morning, will you respond in faith? Will you respond in gratitude? And if that happens, you will respond in worship. Let's pray together. Father, we are a desperate people. From the greatest to the least among us, we are a needy people. And it didn't stop, that need and desperation did not stop the day we committed our lives to you. We are a dependent people each day of our lives. And Father, we thank you that you continue to pour out mercy into our lives and you continue to flood over us with your grace. Father, I pray that you would help us to grasp the incredible nature of your grace. Father, I pray that if there's a person here today, that they would not fear the eyes on them. They would not fear what might happen after this. But that they would say, my heart has been changed. I have been transformed, and I must give worship. Father, would you give them the boldness to step out as we sing in a moment, to just step forward and say, I don't know where to go from here, but I know I want to go where Jesus is. And Father, I pray that that would be the desire of each one of our hearts. That our gratitude for all that he has done, from the blessings of our life to the blessings of our new life in Christ, I pray that that gratitude would lead us to worship, continual worship. Father, help us to see this and help us to be a people of worship and a people of gratitude this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.